All right, let's start with prayer this morning and we'll get into our study. Father, we're thankful for another opportunity to come and worship you this morning as the body of Christ. And pray for our time together this morning as we study, continue our study in this, the principles of spiritual growth, this green letter study, and focusing specifically on purpose and what the purpose is that you're wanting for each of our lives. Pray that this will be a profitable time that will be built up as the body of Christ. And ultimately, Father, as a result, that you will receive the glory. Thank you for all things that we have in your Son. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. We thank you, Father, for the great salvation that you have provided for us by your grace. And we praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Excuse me. This morning we're going to get into this study on purpose. Before we get there, I just want to review briefly where we've been. Excuse me. This is our fourth chapter in the green letters of the principles of spiritual growth. And there are handouts there in the back if you need to get one of those. This is our fourth chapter, purpose. So far we've looked at faith, we've looked at time, and we've looked at acceptance. And with faith, we saw the importance of our faith being obviously, and I think a good reason why he starts there in the book is because of the importance that faith plays throughout as far as our Christian life is concerned. Obviously, we start by faith in Christ, but we continue and walk by faith in Christ. That's the call for the believer. We saw that faith is based upon the facts or the truths of God's Word. We can't find that anywhere else except His Word. That's got to be the basis for as far as our faith is concerned. When we studied time, we saw the importance of the fact that God takes time as far as our life is concerned, as far as spiritual growth is concerned. And the spiritual growth isn't just going to happen overnight. That just as we are born again as believers in Jesus Christ, just as a child would be born and then there takes time unto maturity, so with us as believers, we are born again and it takes time to maturity. And we saw that the reality of this timetable is going to be our whole earthly existence as far as growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last week, the last 2 weeks, we focused on acceptance. And I shared with you when we started that this has been one of the most profitable, for me personally, one of the most profitable chapters in the green letters is that understanding of our acceptance before the Lord, our full acceptance before Him. And just the statement is that you cannot be more accepted by God than you already are. You cannot be more accepted by God than we already are because we're fully accepted by Him. And we made the statement that I cannot do anything to be more accepted by God than I already am because I'm fully accepted. The other side of that is I cannot do anything that causes me to be less accepted by God. So even when I walk contrary to the will of God, it does not change the acceptance issue because that's a settled thing based on the work of Christ. So we saw that we're fully accepted by Him. The two questions that He mentions, He says, two questions that have to be settled. Am I fully accepted by God? And if so, on what basis? And as we saw, the basis was the finished work of Jesus Christ, my new position in Him. So today we move towards purpose. And I initially started studying this, was planning to try to do this whole chapter in one Sunday school lesson. But as I was going through it, realized that I was either going to have to talk really fast or we were going to be really late for church, for our main worship service. So decided to go ahead and split that into two. This focus of purpose this morning. So if you take your notes, and he starts out the chapter and he just says, our Heavenly Father has made it crystal clear in His Word exactly what His purpose is for each one of us. What His purpose is for each one of us. And this issue of purpose is very important. The Word of God answers the main questions for us as far as our life is concerned. You know, it answers the questions of where did we come from. It answers the questions of what is our purpose here. This is a big deal within life today. People want to know what's purpose. What's our purpose? You know, what are we here for? Certainly, we know that through the Word of God, we're here to glorify God with our lives. But this focus is what is God's purpose and what He's doing within our lives. What is He wanting to do? And as He says here, He's made it crystal clear in His Word what His purpose is for each one of us. This purpose does not differ from believer to believer. It is the same when we're talking about this very overall general purpose and what He's wanting to do. It doesn't differ. And when you get to the specifics as far as our lives are concerned, there's a lot of differences, right? And what the Lord would have us to do as far as our life is concerned and how that plays itself out practically. He's obviously, we know in the Word of God, He's gifted us as the body of Christ differently. We all don't have all the same spiritual gifts, but we're part of a body, and that body functions as one. But that's not what we're looking at specifically here. We're looking at a very general focus of what God's purpose is, and it does not differ from believer to believer. It is the same. So, the questions before each believer are, number one, do I know this purpose? Do I know this purpose? And then number two, am I willing by faith to accept this purpose? Am I willing by faith to accept this purpose or His purpose as far as my life is concerned? So we want to know it, and we're going to look at that this morning as we get into the Word of God. And then we're all confronted. Anytime we're confronted with the Word of God and we see the Word of God, then the question is, am I going to take God at His Word by faith? I have that opportunity. Or am I going to choose to do it my own way? And I think we probably all at times have chose to do it our own way, and we see what the result of that is. It's walking contrary to the will of God, and there is not joy for the believer when you walk contrary to the will of God. Let's first look at, just in general, I've listed that on your notes as mankind's history. And we're familiar with these verses, but I'd ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 1 in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 1. And this is the account we have of the creation. And we have the 6 days of creation. And then on the seventh day, God rested. And on the sixth day, we see God's creation of man. And in verse 26, we see this is the focus that's given. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." And so in Genesis 1:26, God's original purpose when He's creating all things is to create mankind in His own image. And we see that very clearly in these statements. And I've given you this quote on your notes. This is from Stanford in the book. He says, "The first Adam, the head of the human race, was made in God's image in the realm of personality, intellect, emotions, will," and he just says, "etc., so that there could be communion, fellowship, and cooperation between them, with God sovereign and man subject, subject to His will, which is perfect freedom." Perfect freedom is not my will. That's a very important thing for us to understand early on in our Christian life. Is freedom is not me doing what I want to do. There's a big difference in understanding freedom, which is subject to the will of God, and freedom meaning I get to do what I want to do. Because the Word of God clearly tells us in Romans chapter 6 that when I'm doing what I'm wanting to do, I'm not walking in freedom. I'm a slave of sin, and I'm a slave of self. And so if I'm going to walk contrary to His will, so I appreciate the way that he puts this. God desired to have this communion and fellowship, and he says cooperation between them, because he knows that's what's best. To be in fellowship and communion with the Lord, it doesn't get any better than that. That's how God designed. That's what he wanted for us. That's why he created us in his image. And with him sovereign over all things and us subject. And I think, you know, even in eternity future, when you and I are in a glorified body, we're going to be subject unto the will of the Heavenly Father. Our purpose is going to be to glorify God, to glorify Jesus Christ. That's not, that doesn't limit us. That's not losing out on freedom. That's us experiencing what was originally intended for us. That's how God designed this to be. And that is, as he says, subject to his will, which is perfect freedom. And I think that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have walked according to your will rather than to the will of the Lord, that you understand and know that that's not freedom. We understand from our experience that that doesn't lead to a place of joy and a place of fellowship with the Heavenly Father. We have walked away from Him. We've walked in our own direction while He's all the while wanting to have this fellowship with us. So he just to make this statement or to quote, to give this quote in order to see very clearly that Adam is the head of the human race made in God's image, and that God's design or his plan was to have perfect communion and fellowship with mankind. As we know from Genesis chapter 3, that all changed when sin comes in. And sin affects everything. And it affects us as humanity, but it also affects the whole created order. It has affected the whole created order. So after sin, we read over in Genesis chapter 5, if you'll just turn over a couple of chapters there to Genesis chapter 5. We have in chapter 4 the account of Cain and Abel. Of course, Cain killing his brother Abel, murdering him. The punishment or the judgment that is then given on Cain. And then in chapter 5 we have the end of 4, the birth of Seth. And then we have this account given to us here. In chapter 5, verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and he named him Seth. Now that was the case previously with Cain and with Abel. This is where it's clearly stated here in chapter 5, verse 3, his own likeness, according to his image. Now he's still, mankind still, even in a fallen state, created in the image of God, but we've been affected in these areas of our intellect and our personality and our emotions and our will. And so because all of that has been affected, we are fallen. And so the statement here in your notes, as a result, all mankind has a marred, fallen image from God's original desire. We are born in our trespasses and sins. And Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 tells us we're dead in our trespasses and sins. That's how we have come into this world. When we're born into this world, we are born separated from Him because of our sin, because we are in Adam. We talked about that when we started this study a few weeks back. I keep saying a few weeks back, but it's been longer than a few weeks. So however many weeks back that was, and we started, before we even got into the book, we talked about the difference between being in Adam and being in Christ and how we see these two things. And in Adam is how we are brought, or how we begin into this world, just being born into it by natural birth, born in Adam. And because we are in Adam, we are separated from God because we are born in sin. And so we see that take place here in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. It's stated clearly for us. He became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and he named him Seth. Now the thing that you follow or that you trace as you go through the line of Seth is that you really have a line that's looked at more as the godly line. The seed of through Seth is where we eventually end up with Noah. Of course, the judgment of the flood, everything starts over with Noah, and then we move through the lines of Noah to eventually get to Christ. But all of us as well can be traced back to that. But the focus here is that it's according to his own likeness, according to his image, and this is now a fallen likeness or a fallen image. So we're still created in the image of God. As mankind, we can look and we say, we've been created in the image of God, but it has been affected because of sin. And we have to clearly understand and state that so that we clearly see the need. Now today, as you know, listen to news, the news, or as you read different articles, and I was reading an article the other day, and it was, individuals who were taking a clear stand as far as certain issues as far as sin was concerned. And the response was, who are you to say that this is sin? right? Well, the issue is not who are we. The issue is who is God. And we look to the Word of God and He says clearly what is sin. He is holy. He's not the one who has sin. But today in our society, and we all know this and we've seen this even all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, that mankind wants to push that to the side as if this is not that big of a deal. Okay, we see in when you get into the time in Genesis 6, God's evaluation of mankind is that it was wickedness continually. And He says in His Word, He was sorry that He had made man. Then He finds, then you have Noah who is found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's the result of where we are as far as sin is concerned. And so we have to identify it for what it is. We can't push it to the side and say, no, this isn't a problem. Yes, this is a problem. It's affected all of us. And the person that was writing this article that I was reading and talking about this, it was saying that, yes, this is sin. You are a sinner and so am I. You know, and that's the thing for us. We're not making the statement that someone else is a sinner and we're not. We're making the statement that we have all sinned. Because in agreement with the Word of God, we come to that point. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we all need salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, this is one reason also that when we get into the focus of our will, that the Word of God constantly exhorts us to walk according to the will of God rather than to our own. Why? Because ours is a fallen one. When we get to the issue of our intellect or our mind, constantly the renewal of our mind, changing our mind to agree with God's Word. Why? Because our mind is fallen. It is affected by sin. And we have talked about the other with emotions throughout this study of how easily we within our humanity get to the focus of emotions and we make decisions based upon our emotions or our feelings rather than upon the truth of the Word of God. And why we are continually exhorted back to the truth of God's Word, to stand firm in His truth and allow His truth to affect the thinking of our mind so that we're not led astray by our emotions. All of those things are great if they're in accordance with the truth of God's Word. That was His intent. That's how He created us. Emotions aren't wrong. Will is not wrong. Mind is not wrong. Personality is not wrong. We all have different personalities in how God's created us. But those are all affected by sin. And so if I'm not looking to the truth of His Word, then my personality, my mind, my emotions, my will can be walking completely contrary to His plan for me, and the same can be said for you. So we're born separated. As a result, we are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And then we have the statement, the two little words that we love throughout the Word of God, but God. But God, and you see that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, but God. And then I've just put here on your notes, but God sent His Son, the express image of His person, the last Adam. So turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We have God creating man in His image. We have that being affected because of the fall. And we have God's provision. The provision that He promised immediately after the fall, but that you see in its fulfillment through Christ. As we move here to Hebrews chapter 1, we have the statement that's given here by the writer, whoever you may think that person is. Okay, leave that to you to make that decision. Hebrews chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He, the Son, Christ, is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature. Or some of you may have the statement, the express image of His person, depending on what translation you have there. And upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, we could spend a couple of weeks just in those three verses, but just for our study this morning, focusing on this issue of purpose, God sent His Son, who is the express image of His person, the express image of His person, the exact representation of His nature, as I'm reading out of the New American Standard. So He's fully God. You see, this is very clearly unfolded for us in the book of Colossians, where Paul is wanting to stress who Jesus Christ is, His deity, His supremacy, the fact that He is preeminent over all things, because he's dealing with the heresy that's saying, no, Christ isn't fully God. And he says, yes, Christ is fully God. And he makes that beautiful statement in verses 15 through 20, laying forth who Christ is. And then in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, he says, He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is full deity. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the exact representation of His nature. Why? Because He is God. Because He is God. And so what God does is He steps in then, and what has been marred and what has been affected because of sin, He provides in His Son. So His Son comes, who is the exact visible image of Him. He reveals God to us, as we read, as John tells us in John chapter 1, and shows forth who God is. And then He provides for us salvation through Him, so that this now which was broken can begin to be restored. So that which was fallen can now be a work that is being changed. And so that for us as believers, one day when we step into eternity and we receive a glorified body, that this will be fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that more as we move forward. So we have Him there, the last Adam. So the difference there between Adam and Jesus Christ, as Paul mentions Him in 1 Corinthians 15, as the last Adam. All right, so now I've titled this section, God Begins a Good Work. God is beginning a good work. So our physical birth placed us in Adam. And now our spiritual birth, being born again, as John chapter 3 says, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, you must be born again, places us in Christ. And now as a result, He has become our life. He has become our life. Colossians 3:3-4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we also will be revealed with Him in glory. And that is looking to a future hope that we have as believers, but we have the reality that He is our life right now, not just in the future. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed. So we have the present, He is our life. When He is revealed, future, then we will also be revealed with Him in glory. So He is, by His will, by the work of the Holy Spirit, He has placed us in Christ. And that we are no longer seen, our identity is no longer in Adam, but we have a completely new identity as new creations in Christ Jesus. Any man who is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So what we see is our Heavenly Father is still carrying out His purpose of making man in His image. And that's taking place through Christ. Through Christ. So originally, as He makes man in His image in Adam, the point is if there's no sin that takes place, then as man reproduces, and you remember that command is not given after sin, but before, to fill the earth, that as we are from Adam, we would continue to be in Adam. No sin, then that wouldn't be a bad term, so to speak, right? I mean, today when we think of being in Adam as believers, that's not a good thing. But it would have been if sin does not come in and affect that. Because sin comes in and affects that, now we need a provision from God in order to be able to change that. That comes through Christ. So now that's why the focus of the Word of God leads us to this point of the work of Christ and then us being placed in Christ as believers and showing that He's still carrying out His purpose. That's why I just highlighted that, His purpose. Okay, without Him, you and I are done for. We're sunk. There's no hope whatsoever. He's the one who makes the promise. He's the one who provides. He's the one who steps in. Throughout history, all we see that man does is mess it up. Apart from God, you and I are nothing. We have nothing. We have no hope. You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, that's what separates us, that's what makes us distinct from this world that we live in. And it's hard for me to even imagine what life would be like as an unbeliever in this world of having no hope whatsoever. And that's why there's so many other false hopes that are set up, right? Your hope ultimately in all these other things is in yourself somehow. The hope is, well, if you just do whatever, whatever religion you're talking about, whatever philosophy you're talking about, it's focused upon you do this, and that's where your hope is placed, in you. But there's no hope in us. There's only hope in Him. And He is the one who is bringing all of this about. So He is carrying out His purpose of making man in His image. But now, obviously, it's through Christ. I'm giving you this quote in your notes. It's also from Miles Stanford in this chapter. Although His original purpose is the same, He is not using the original man to bring it about. All is now centered in the last Adam, our Lord Jesus. And as the Lord Jesus is allowed to express Himself through our personality, this poor, sin-sick world will see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Turn over to Colossians 1. We've been studying through Colossians out at FOA with our guys in our Romans house, and have just finished the first chapter. And as you get to the end of chapter 1, this is the focus that Paul gives to us as the church, as the body of Christ, this mystery that is revealed. He talks about the stewardship in verse 25 that was given to him. He says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is," verse 26, "the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's the provision that has been made for all of us as believers. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Notice that he says to them, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now turn back over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians and Colossians are often referred to as sister letters, and are written at the same time from Paul's imprisonment in Rome. He sends them along, seems to be at the same period of time as well. And in Ephesians chapter 1, as Paul is praying for the believers, in verse 18, he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." So there you have that statement, the riches of the glory. Here he says, of His inheritance in the saints. Then flip over to chapter 3. He's again talking about how he's praying for the believers there. And he says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man." According to the riches of His glory, in this Colossians passage in chapter 1, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so that's the privilege that we all have. This is part of our riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is saying. I want you to see these things. Okay? I want you to understand them. As Thomas has been going through the letter to the seven churches, Jerry mentioned this as he was preparing us for communion just a couple weeks ago, going and or I'm sorry, as he was sharing a couple of weeks ago, and Yusuhu mentioned this last week here, and as we met together for prayer, as he went back, as we reread the letters to the seven churches, and you see there the constant issue that's before them of who Jesus Christ is, the clear presentation of who He is. Then you see very clearly His evaluation, how you see yourself, how I see you. And then He calls them and says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." All seven of them. That's how He ends the letters to all of them, as we've seen on Sunday mornings. He who has an ear, see elsewhere within the Word of God. Do we see these truths? Do we see these things? That's why Paul's praying for them, that you would know these things. Not just know in the sense of, I can put it in my mind and I can check a box off the list and I can tell you this is what, that you might know these things. Who you are, what you have, do you see them? Do you have eyes to see them of what really is important, of what God's purpose is, of what He's doing within our lives? So he says, although His original purpose is the same, rather than using the first man, Adam, He's now having to use the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, because with the first Adam, it led to sin. Now with Christ, it's led forth to righteousness. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the chapter we often refer to as the resurrection chapter. And Paul makes very clear the focus of the need of the resurrection, that this isn't something that's supplementary to the gospel, but that it is part of the gospel. And that it's not something that we can choose. Well, some people believe it, some people don't. No, he says this is where our hope lies. And he's talking about the resurrection and he's moving forward throughout the chapter. We see the focus on the first Adam and the last Adam in verse 45. He says, as it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. As is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So that, again, that brings forth this focus of bearing this image. Bearing the image, as he says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And again, that is, once again, looking forward, I think, as Paul is, and he goes on, he's talking about this new body that we will receive, this body raised imperishable to immortality. But the focus is our understanding that this is what we have to look forward to as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work that He's doing to bring this about. So what is God's purpose? Romans 8, 28. This is all kind of leading up to this verse. Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29. And this will kind of sum up the focus as we talk about purpose. This is what God's purpose is. This is the key text to look at. Chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. We know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So there's the statement, called according to His purpose. 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So as we look at God's purpose, Romans 8, 28 and 29, just to sum up, to use this statement, to use all things to conform us to the image of Christ. To use all things to conform us to the image of Christ. So this purpose is something that is unfolding within all of our lives. And we can say there's a lot that would take place within that, but ultimately this is what God is wanting to do. He's wanting to reconcile or to restore that which was fallen because of sin. He created man with this purpose. Sin affected that purpose. And now He is working to bring this back into place through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the work that He does within all of our lives. So he's using all things to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. It's important for us to understand that, because a lot of times what we hear, even within Christian circles, that's not the purpose. The purpose a lot of times tickles our ears or makes us feel good that it's about me somehow. That it is, you know, God's purpose is for all of us to be happy. But us being happy all the time is not where, it's not what I find in the Word of God. If that's the case, then there's a lot of people who are not being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and what you see taking place within their lives. It's hard for me to understand as you look into the Word of God. And you know, we talk about at times the whole focus of the health and the wealth gospel and the prosperity gospel. And we hear it within this country. And I guess in some ways it works within this country maybe more than it would other places. Although even other places, I mean, all of this appeals to our flesh, right? What can I do? Just give me, you know, however many steps I need in order to be able to attain what I want, my will, what makes me happy, what makes my life better in this earthly existence. And yet throughout the New Testament especially, you can't even, I don't know how you read the Word of God and study the Word of God and can ever come to that conclusion. I mean, in the book of Acts, how many times do you have the disciples threatened? You have Stephen who is stoned because of his faith. Was that God's will? I think that it was. Was that his purpose that that would take place within Stephen's life? Well, that doesn't seem to fit with he wants me to have all the things of this world, because we're called to a new calling, a heavenly one. We have a heavenly position. We have a heavenly citizenship. And that's why the statement of the apostles, you know, you have the apostles who are beaten for the name of Christ and told to stop spreading that word. And basically they say, look, whether it's right for us to stop, you know, whether we're going to follow after man or after God, you be the judge of what we should do. But we're speaking forth the truth of the gospel. We're speaking the name of Jesus. This is what we've been called to. If you're going to kill us, kill us. And then they walk out and it says they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Now, how many today, if we were in that situation, would that be our response? Rejoicing that I've been considered worthy to suffer for the name of Christ? Or when things don't go the way we want them to go in our circumstance, why are you letting this happen, God? I mean, isn't that where we often go to in our first response in our own nature? Or what have I done to deserve this? These are things that we all face. These are the aspects of humanity within our life. Paul says in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die, gain. That's why I think the apostles in the early church, what can man do to us? Right? You let us live, we're going to speak the name of Christ. You kill us, we'll see Christ face to face. And the same hope is for us today. Now, you and I don't face here at this time that same immediacy of persecution the way some of our brothers and sisters around the world would face that. We don't know what the future holds for our country and what will take place. That could be something that some of us would face within our lifetime if the Lord tarries and does not return to take back His church. Persecution of the church is actually normal throughout history. The freedoms that you and I have in this country are abnormal if you look at history. And we can be thankful for those and the way that we can study together. But I think a lot of times what happens is that our understanding of what God is doing as far as His purpose for our lives begins to shift because we are believing the things of the world and the desires of our heart that are not in line with the Word of God and our wants rather than His Word. And so we come to His Word and He gives us the purpose. He's conforming us to the image of Christ and He's using all things to do that. All things to do that. And sometimes that's hard to consider as well, and we'll talk about that more next week. Now you see this also, he mentions this, he uses this term in the book, Paul's determination. So turn over to Galatians in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 4. We'll look there and we'll look at this back in Colossians 1. There's other places you can look as well. The ministry, the apostleship, the stewardship that Paul had been given. What is his desire? What is the result that he wants to see taking place? 4:19 of Galatians. My children, with whom I am again in labor until, what does he say? Christ is formed in you. That's the focus. That's what he wants to see take place. Christ being formed in them. And then if you turn back to Colossians 1, where we just were and we saw Christ in you, this mystery revealed Christ in you, the hope of glory. You also see what Paul, the statement that Paul makes in verse 28 and 29. He says, and we proclaim Him, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's what his desire is. And for this purpose also, he says, I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. For this purpose I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. So he says, until Christ be formed in you, in Galatians 4:19, Colossians 1:27, or 1:28 rather, present every man complete in Christ. Why? Because he understands what the purpose of God is. Paul understands what the purpose of God is. He wasn't coming with this message so that their social setting could change and be so much better for them. Most of the believers, or some of the believers that Paul is teaching and is going to, are suffering persecution because of their faith in Christ. Peter talks about, you know, the persecution that believers face. And the focus isn't that we get out of the persecution. The focus is how we deal with it within the midst of it. And understanding the purpose that God has makes a huge difference within what we face within our lives. And understanding that He's using all things. He's using persecution? Yes. He's using trials? Yes. Tribulations? Yes. He's even using sin, that failure within our life. He doesn't tempt us to sin, the Word of God says. He does not cause us to sin, but when we do, He even uses that in order to conform us to the image of Christ. And we'll talk about that more next week as well, about the process that God uses. Put these quotes in your notes. He says, this is by Andrew Murray, Christ lived on earth that He might show forth the image of God in His life. He lives in heaven that we may show forth the image of God in our lives. Because we have Christ who is our life. Christ in you. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Guess what? So are you. That's your position. Seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Ephesians chapter 2. And then this quote from a man, L.L. Lectors. God has but one way of revealing Himself. It is Christ in you. He has no other way of showing Himself to men except as Christ lives in us. Not by the Shekinah glory in the temple built with the hands of men, but in lives redeemed and freed and cleansed as they walk about in this dark world with Christ living in them. That's His desire, that we be conformed to the image of Christ. In John 17, when Jesus is praying, and you look at that high priestly prayer, His prayer, He says, that as I am in you, Father, and you are in me, so that they would be in me, so that the world may know that you sent me, that you love them, that you sent me. You see that in John 17. And what you see, the provision that God has made for the church in Christ, is the answer to the high priestly prayer, where God, in an affirmative, says yes to that high priestly prayer. And they will be in you, and you will be in them, that the world may know. As he says here, lives redeemed, freed, and cleansed as we walk about in this dark world with Christ living in them. Christ living in us. So yes, are we to share forth the love of Christ? Yes, where we go. Spread forth the gospel? Yes, we see the great commission that's given in the book of Matthew. But how are we going to spread forth the great commission if we don't have Christ in us? If we're not conformed to the image of Jesus Christ or being conformed to that? And so we see this provision that God has made for us through His Son. So that is the purpose. The purpose is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ and that He's using all things. Next week, we'll talk about what He uses to conform us. And it's pretty obvious, all things, but we'll talk about some specific things in the midst of that and see how the Lord can use that within our lives. Now, I had forgotten to do this the last few weeks, but Jerry, a while back in our study, I had talked about the fact of the riches that we have in Christ. Jerry, a while back, went through a study here on a Sunday morning and referenced the riches that we have in Christ. And he put together this handout here for us. And so I've got this, and if you don't have a copy of it, I want to make sure that you get one, because this would be good for you to reference. You might, if you were here on that Wednesday night just a few weeks back, you might have a copy of it, but if you don't, so I'm going to put a few copies on this side. If you don't have one, take one and pass it around, and I'll put a few copies here on this side, and if you don't have one, you can take one and you can pass it around. But he's talking about our riches in Christ. And as Jerry told us on Wednesday night, even if you keep a copy of that in your Bible and you're called on, you know, at the spur of a moment to share about something, you always have something that you can talk about. You always have a message right there in front of you. But the purpose of this isn't so that you can, again, just have some intellectual knowledge to know what the Bible says, but because as you understand those things that you have in Christ, these things will change your lives. It's the possessions, the positions. This is the riches of God's divine grace that He's poured out upon us. And this is just a list put together for us to look at and to see. And there's references, Bible references, with each one of them. Some of those, I think, were already typed out, and some of them have not been yet. But could be something that you would endeavor as well to go in and type those out and add to that list, or at least to look at those references and to understand these things that we have. Even to spend time each week thinking about and meditating on one of those would really give you a good year-long study of your position and your possessions in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we have extra copies, I'll get those from you at the end of class. But please take that. Please keep that with you. Don't let it just become another pile of paper in a pile in your house, as some things happen within my house. My wife can tell you I have piles of around. Don't let it just become part of another pile. Reference it and use it within your life. All right, let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, the study we've had this morning. We thank You for Your purpose for us, that You've, as we've said, it's crystal clear from Your Word. We see it there. We've seen it this morning. And now the question is, are we going to trust You by faith in what You're doing with us, in conforming us to the image of Your Son? Thank You that You have, that You are and are continuing to do this work, and that You, Father, who begins a good work, You always see it to completion. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.